So in our More Like Christ series that we're working on, we're working through the book of Daniel. And this month's theme has to do with prayer and the importance of praying and how that prayer works in our lives. You notice maybe on the screen that Neil Plantig is going to be here on Tuesday noon. And I would really encourage you to come and listen to this man teach. I have never found a man who has more articulate language than Neil Plantiga. I sat in his classes over and over again in seminary, and I would forget to write notes because I was just in awe of the way he would weave words together. But he would never want you to notice that, but it's worth coming to hear just that. So do come Tuesday at noon. Our scripture this morning is going to be taken from Daniel chapter 3, and as you read through it with me, you will maybe notice that there doesn't mention anything in that text about prayer. But this is about praying, and I want you to understand that what Daniel's three friends have done prior to the testing of their faith is significant as to how they respond in faithful obedience to God. So, this is about prayer-based faith. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And then he summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come and to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. And then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into the blazing fire. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed, and he ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual. and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, "Certainly, Your Majesty." He said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be burned into piles of rubble. And so, for no other god can save this way." And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. This is the word of the Lord this morning. Now, Daniel and his three friends are followers of the living God as aliens in a foreign land. They were living as foreigners in a land that was pluralistic in society. Now, pluralism is the form of worshiping many gods. In Babylon, you could worship the God of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but you also had to worship the other gods. We don't care how many other gods you worship, but you will worship our gods, at least in public. That's somewhat similar to what we have yet today. We live in a pluralistic society. The idea is that there are many ways to salvation. Oh, you can worship Jesus. You can say he is a way, but don't come around telling us that he is the way to eternal life. Daniel and his three friends grew up into this culture, realizing that they were going to face this kind of danger that we've read about here this morning. You can put your faith in any other religion, but not for Daniel and his three friends. What happens in chapter 3 of the book of Daniel must have happened sometime after the events of chapter 2. Remember chapter 2 last week, we talked about the idea that and Daniel interpreted the dream for the king. And after the dream and its meaning were given and interpreted, the king finally ended up by saying, "Surely your God is the God of gods." He was acknowledging that this God that Daniel worshiped was the true God, the supreme one. Now, that must have been some time before this event happens, because now that has all been erased for Nebuchadnezzar. And he's gone back to the understanding that there are many gods. And the God that he sets up, this idol that he sets up, also needs to be worshiped. An idol that was 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. Imagine the immensity of this gold or gold-covered idol. He set it up on the plain with the understanding that those people who were his subjects, those people especially were his leaders in the various provinces, were to be brought to the plain of Dura, and there they were to bow down in front of that idol as a way of being able to say, "We give you, O king, our honest and total obedience." There is no defiance, you see. This was a political move rather than a religious one, I believe. A sign of loyalty and submission to the king himself. Now, everyone, of course, as we read, except Daniel's three friends, bowed down to that idol. And so we can presume that Daniel didn't bow down to the idol, but he wasn't caught. Now, you have to understand how this may have worked. The simplest explanation I can give is that in the last verses of chapter 2, you read that Daniel is asking the king to appoint his three friends as administrators in the provinces, while Daniel himself stayed in the king's royal court. So he wasn't with his friends, so he separates that out from the story of the three friends now. It's likely that these three Jewish men would have gotten by with all of this, except for the fact that there was jealousy in the ranks. Those other prefects and other astrologers were jealous of the three friends because they had risen so quickly through the ranks and were now above them. And so the only thing they could think of doing was somehow getting these three guys out of the way so they could move up the ladder. So they hurry to King Nebuchadnezzar, of course, and they tell him the story of what happened out there on the plain. And we know what happened next. Nebuchadnezzar, the paranoid, short-tempered king of Babylon, was in a furious rage. And he orders those three insubordinates to come and stand before him. And it's interesting that he gives them one more chance. The first decree was, whoever does not bow down will immediately be thrown into the fire. But here, indicating that Nebuchadnezzar kind of likes these three guys, he gives them one more chance, saying, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to set it up one more time so that when you hear the sound, you bow down and all will go well. And then we have this amazing answer for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to give to the king. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand. But if not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Now, we're going to park right there for a little while and discuss the implications of all of this under the theme of praying a prayer-based faith. I want to differentiate for you the difference between a faith-based prayer and a prayer-based faith. Try to keep that straight in your mind, and I'll try to. Like I said before, we don't read that these three friends prayed before they were brought into the king. They didn't have time to kneel before the throne of God and facing Jerusalem and pray. But we can absolutely be certain that theirs was a prayer-based faith, meaning that they had already prayed their way into this understanding of how are we going to respond when this comes down on us. Like I said before, a prayer-based faith is much stronger than a faith-based prayer. So let me point out three practical aspects to a faith-based prayer that we can understand. And these true faith-formed prayers, we'll do it in terms of negatives. Number one, prayer-formed faith is not trusting in the quantity of our prayers. It's not about quantity of praying. There's a notion that has crept into Christian circles and Bible-believing communities that those who are followers of Jesus are taught that they can make good things happen if we pray hard enough. If we just apply a whole lot of prayer to this issue. We pray often. Yes. And if you get enough good people to pray along with you, enough of them, then we can storm the gates of heaven and God will have to answer the prayers that we pray. Massive prayers of faith like this are always the way that we can trigger God into action. I remember many years ago a woman whose doctors had identified the cancer within her and told her the cancer was indeed terminal. And on news of that, the family moved into action. They went to every church in our community. This is many years ago. You will never identify it. Moved into every community and said, you have to pray for us. Every time you get together, every time you have a meeting, every time you worship, you have to pray for our mother. And then they went to the Christian school. And they said, we want the children who are third graders and under to pray for our mother. And we said, why? Oh, they said, but they pray far more earnestly than the older kids do. So the earnest prayers is what we need. And so for many months, people were praying. And then the news came that her cancer had advanced. So the family moved into action again. Oh, we're not praying enough. We got to get more people involved in this prayer. And so they asked more people and more people. And they said, well, we'll move up the grades to the upper levels. Have them pray with us and pray for this by name and pray exactly what we're asking you to pray for. And when she died of cancer, it was a harsh blow, especially to the children. Because the children were asking the question, what did we do wrong? We prayed every day before class in school. We prayed earnestly that God would heal her, and now she has died. This was a crisis of faith for these children, and I believe also for many adults who believed earnestly in this kind of praying. What can we say concerning all of this? And this event has demonstrated for me the understanding that we're not so much talking about the kind of praying or the number of people we pray. You know, some people say, well, if you get 1,000 people to pray, that's good, but 10,000, that's 10 times better. But that's not what we're talking about when we're talking about entering into prayer with God. It's not about the numbers. We come back to that in a couple of weeks, and we'll talk about how God answers prayer. But when God's prayer is revealed and the story is told, we need to understand that this is one of the reasons why we invite people to pray with us. I always enjoy the fact that we can pray together and we can ask lots of people, please pray for this cause. But it's not some kind of spiritual magic. It's so that the people who are praying can look at this with their spiritual giftedness, and they can look at the issue from many different angles. And in the facets that they see, they can pray a specifically needful prayer for that particular issue. And when other people see the answer that God gives, we join together in celebration. One of the ways I believe we can pray is we say, Lord, your will be done. And if we see it happening, we're going to celebrate it. But God does not answer prayer according to the quantity of our prayers. Secondly, the effectiveness of our praying is not based on the quality or the intensity with which we pray. Here again is another misunderstanding of the quality of believing concerning our prayers. And this error has crept into our intercessions, the notion that God answers if our desires are strong enough and our intercessions are of strong enough quality, God will answer. The consensus among popular culture today is this: if believing in your dream strongly enough, it will happen. You've heard it. You believe, have enough confidence, and anything can happen that you have dreamed of. Now we smile, you see, at the 90-pound kid who has been told he can be anything he wants to be. And he says, I want to be a linebacker for the NFL. Somebody has to tell that kid, you know, you're not built for this. This is not going to be your dream. But you see, the notion is, if I want it badly enough, and especially if I pray it hard enough, it has to happen. That's the way this works, isn't it? The temptation is to measure our faith and our faith-based confidence on how well we pray and how much energy we can pump into our praying. And some folks use this approach in prayer often. You know, the idea is that if we have ratcheted up our faith to the point where we can say we are really ready to pray now, It's the understanding that we have enough emotional energy pumped into this. We're like a football team in the locker room, just all revving up the adrenaline until we're finally ready to burst through the doors into the stadium and be the winner team. That is not what God counts as worthy of praying. I'm not speaking against emotional prayers. There are times when we weep before the Lord, times when we sing and dance before the Lord, perhaps, but we're not counting that as some sort of magic. The prayer of a righteous man avails much. James said that. If you don't have a great way of weaving words together, or you stumble through your prayers and you hardly dare pray aloud, it's okay. God hears our prayers. The most humble and brokenness of our prayers is all right with God because he knows our hearts. And that's the most important thing. And once again, there are dangers connected with all of these kinds of ways of thinking. And the first danger, of course, is a kind of spiritual pride. You've seen it. People who have the answers given to them, and they go around saying, you know, we pray together in our group, and God really does some amazing things. Now, I don't know about you, but our prayers are working. Or the other, you've heard it, I'm sure, somebody who has gone through a great tragedy, and someone comes to them and say, you know, if you had greater faith, if you would have prayed more, this wouldn't have happened. That's tragic. That's a lie. Of course, the opposite danger is when people pray and things don't happen that way. I prayed harder than I ever prayed before, and I still didn't get the answer I was looking for. I'm going to just give up. Why do I pray if God doesn't give me what I want? You've heard that, or maybe felt that yourself, questioning your own faith, the ability of God to answer. This is not prayer-based faith. This is not a faith-based prayer. Faith in our own righteousness, our own quality of prayer, our own quantity of those who are around us praying, is never the way that we measure the effectiveness of prayer. I know these three men in our text today did not have a great number of people praying for them back in Jerusalem. They probably had no idea what these men were going through. And only Daniel maybe knew the circumstances that they were facing. So there wasn't a lot of people praying. But they had prepared for this through their praying. I'm convinced of that. Daniel and his three friends were people of prayer who understood that this was the way by which we prepare ourselves for the things that are to come. And we know that they were not counting on strong numbers or faithful ways of putting these words together before the Lord. And we were simply relying on faith. A faith that needed to be strengthened through prayer. And that leads to the third mistake that I want to just outline quickly. And that is that prayer is not based on our particular predicted outcomes. Oftentimes people will say, you know, I am absolutely certain of what God is going to do in this matter. I have it from God himself. You know, he told me. I opened the scriptures, like one woman said, I opened the scriptures the other day and I found the words of the psalm, he heals all your diseases. And I claimed those words from God for myself, and I know that that's what he's going to do in my life. He's going to heal me of my disease. I wonder what would have happened if she had maybe turned to Numbers 14 and read the words, I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them. You see, this is no way to predict what God is going to do for you by just plucking words out of Scripture. The prayer of the righteous, the prayer of the faithful, the prayer of faith are those who are willing to say, I entrust myself into your hands. I have listened carefully enough to what you say in your word. I am willing to say you have been faithful in the past. You've been faithful to my forefathers and foremothers. You have been faithful to all the people that are around me. I will put my confidence in you. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And even though I walk through death itself, I fear no evil. You see, faith in that way is the way by which we have surrendered our will to the will of the Father in heaven. This is the result of our own faith prayers. We pray, and God gives us that kind of faith. I surrender my will to your will, Lord. Your will be done. It's a wonderful promise given in Isaiah that says it this way: when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Now I know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not take these words literally from Isaiah. But they did understand that what God was promising them was that he was definitely going to be with them in the midst of the waters and the fires. God with us. There is no greater assurance of faith than that. If God is with us, who can be against us? You see, that's the understanding that these three friends had. And we should have that same evidence ourselves. In fact, well, we should have far more confidence than the three friends of Daniel or anyone in the Old Testament, because we have the assurance that came in the flesh, the Emmanuel promise. You know, the man that was in the furnace with Daniel, or his three friends, the man that even King Nebuchadnezzar said he is an angel from God. Many scholars are convinced that this is one of the pre-incarnate visions or demonstrations of God's presence in the midst of the fire. Some go so far to say, this is Jesus. And I can say that. This is Jesus in the fire with them. The Emmanuel, I am with you always, even to the very close of the age. This is the one who said, I will come to you and I will be with you forever. We have that promise assured because we know that Jesus has come. And when Jesus entered into the crucible of the fire and the flames of hell itself, his assurance was that this was going to be something that was going to lead to good. But here's the remarkable thing. When Jesus was going into the crucible of the fire of hell itself, he did it alone. There was no angel there with him. There was no one to give him that kind of emotional support that caused him to cry out from the cross, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" You see, he did that so that we would never have to suffer that kind of aloneness again, so that you and I could always have that blessed assurance that Jesus is ours, and that even though we go through the depths of the waters of hell itself, it seems, he's with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. And we have that assurance, but that comes through the prayers of faith, for faith. Prayers of pleading with God to give us that blessed assurance ourselves so that we're not afraid of the unknown. We can have that assurance that God is surely with us. Some of us are afraid of what's happening in our country. Let's be honest. Things aren't looking good. And we pray for our nation. We pray for the freedoms that we enjoy. We pray that God will send about a new kind of a revolution of faith and courage and hope for the people of God. And we're right to pray for that. But on the flip side, we also have to pray, Lord, your will be done when it comes to the nations of the world. And it's a very good possibility, it seems to me, that God might be saying, no, I'm not going to spare your freedoms. I'm not going to give you the license to move on as though nothing has ever happened. I'm going to take away the thing that you prize most. And then what happens? You see? The prayer of faith is so urgent for us today, both in the country and in the church, in all of these areas, to be able to say, Lord, we don't understand what your purposes are in this. We don't understand what's going to happen with the nations of the world, but we put our trust, our confidence in you. We believe, but help our unbelief. Why do you pray? Do you bring your grocery list before God and say, God, I need this, this, and this today. Thank you very much. And we close it off with an amen. No. We sit before the face of God and we listen to God. We hear his story. We hear our story repeated to us in our own minds as we say, God has been faithful in the past. Generations ago, God has already brought our family into the relationship with himself and he has kept us. And he will do that again as he promised. And so we trust in him. We live in that firm confidence that Jesus is in control. It's interesting that King Nebuchadnezzar concludes his understanding of God by saying, this God is the God of gods. He is the ruler over all gods. And he says to the people, no one can say anything bad about that God. God had won a great victory that day because his servants prayed and they acted in faith because of those prayers. There's a difference between the prayer-based faith and a faith-based prayer. And I hope that you would maybe contemplate that difference in your own life. We need the prayer-based faith before we can pray the faith-based prayers. Prayer-based faith. Bathe your faith in prayer. Listen to the voice of God. Let him know that you are sometimes wrestling with uncertainties, and let his spirit once again fill you, and let you once again have that firm confidence of faith in him. We began that this morning with our group in the prayer room. We had a dozen people or so. A delightful time. But it was a kind of prayer that just simply opens ourselves up to what God might be wanting to say to us concerning our own faith. And I encourage many more of you to come and join us in that time of prayer. We need prayer. Not just because we have so many needs, but because we need God so desperately. Would you pray now with me? Oh God in heaven, we need you. Oh, how we need you. Without you, Lord, our lives are empty and hopeless, and we are destitute. And so we often, Lord, look past the things that you are doing in us and around us. We so often don't take time to be holy and to trust in you. And so we pray, Lord, that you will help us to grow in our ability to believe and to trust in you. And so, like Daniel's three friends, not because of their great boldness, but because of the strength of their faith based on their praying, their intercessions, their pleading. And so we pray the same prayers. Lord, have mercy on us and show us your favor, even in the midst of brokenness, in the midst of tension and trials. Give us the courage to trust you. We pray it all in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen.